friends. What a joy it is to be home. I typically say to my husband, David, the best day of the year is when one arrives in Epworth, and the worst day of the year is when one leaves Epworth. So it is truly a joy to be here. And also, it humbles me to look out and see friends, dear ones who have taught me what it means to follow Jesus. So to have the privilege and the pleasure of preaching here today, I thank you. I thank Reverend Melody and the community for the time I have with you for us to ponder a little more together what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You might see in your bulletin that the sermon title is When the Storms of Life Are Raging. Well, when I provided that sermon title back in January, it seemed like a good one. However, when the Holy Spirit and I actually sat down with the text in a deeper way over these last few weeks, the sermon title became God of the Water. God of the Water. And so that is what we hope to ponder together today, is learning about the God of the Water. And today's scripture text comes from a story about Jesus on the water. This is from the Gospel of Mark. This is the fourth chapter, beginning at the 35th verse and ending at the 41st verse. This is the Common English Bible, so this might sound a little bit different. Later that day, when evening came, Jesus said to them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." They left the crowd and took him in the boat just as he was. Other boats followed along. Gale force winds arose and waves crashed against the boat so that the boat was swamped. But Jesus was in the rear of the boat, sleeping on a pillow. They woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're drowning?" He got up, gave orders to the wind, and said to the lake, "Silence, be still." The wind settled down and there was a great calm. Jesus asked them, "Why are you frightened? Do you have faith? Not yet?" Overcome with awe, they said to each other, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's something about the water, isn't there? As we sit here literally a stone's throw-ish away from this great body of water that we know is Lake Michigan, we know that there's something about the water. Water draws us to it. Whether it's this great lake or oceans or creeks or rivers or streams or ponds, fountains, maybe even a bubble bath, there's something about water that speaks to us, that draws it to us. If you are a scientist or a physician of some variety, you'll know that the human body is mainly made up of water. Thanks to the wonders of Google, I discovered that the adult male body is about 60% water. The adult female body is about 50% water. And this is cool. Human babies are 78% water by weight. Many of the essential functions of these human bodies depend on water, don't they? Water lubricates our joints, it regulates our body temperature, it allows our body's cells to grow and reproduce and survive. Water in our bodies delivers oxygen, aids digestion, forms saliva, and helps the human brain manufacture hormones and neurotransmitters. Again, you can see I've been investigating the wonders of Google. The human body can survive a long time without food, and it can only survive about 3 days without water. Water is life. Human beings are grown in the waters of a womb. If we are Christians, just like we've seen here today, we are baptized by water and the Spirit. Young and old, we are sprinkled, immersed, or poured over. As the water of baptism washes us, refreshes us, makes us clean in Jesus Christ, and ushers in our new birth. Water provides nourishment for our bodies. Fish, shellfish, seaweed, octopi, eels, squid. We find nourishment for our souls in the water and by the water. As we got here at Birchcliff just a couple days ago, I just sat there and listened to the sound of the waves. So peaceful, so quiet. The sound of the waves soothes us, the cool water refreshes us, and the buoyancy of our bodies in water entertains us. In just a few days, if the weather is fair, as people are flooding into Ludington and into Epworth for the 4th, this big lake and many of the lakes of inland Michigan will be filled with water skiers and boaters and kayakers and paddleboarders and jet ski riders and fishermen. Now, I'm not one who fishes, but I understand that fishing is close to a religion for many. Water is also death. Anybody who makes a living on the water knows that the water must be respected, especially these great lakes. We've seen the power of this water over this winter, haven't we, with that bizarre thing called a seiche or a sesh? I don't know if I'm saying it right. That pushed car-sized flotillas of ice onto the shore and devastated ground floors of some of our cottages. I understand from Melody, we were talking yesterday, the water went up Ludington Avenue as it processed and recessed and processed and recessed. Astonishing, the power of the water. And Jesus and the disciples had been by the water. They'd been by the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Gospel of Mark tells us just previously that so many people had gathered that Jesus had gone out into a boat on the water to teach the Jews that were gathered there. You know, the flat surface of the water, and we understand this from Lake Michigan, don't we, acts as an amplifier to send voices inward to the shore. You know, kids can be out playing in the water, and it's like you can hear their conversations, right? So it's good to be careful what one says on the water. However, Jesus did not have that particular situation as he is teaching, and he wants to be amplified as he shares with the Israelites gathered there about seeds and soil and measures and harvests. They understood this kind of language. The Jews were an agricultural community, a farming community. They were landed. They were tied to the seasons of the land. So things of the land made sense to them as Jesus taught them as a rabbi. And as evening approached, Jesus decided he wanted to go across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. Now, you students of the Bible know that the other side of the Sea of Galilee was Greek territory. That was commonly called the Decapolis, and there were Greek towns over on the side of that far side of the Sea of Galilee, which is actually a lake. So you might actually hear me call it a lake as well, so just so we're not confused. But Jesus wanted to go over to the other side of the lake as the evening approached. And the disciples who were with Jesus, I think, maybe grudgingly agreed to follow him. Why would one want to go over to Gentile territory in the evening on a lake that can be somewhat temperamental? You see, the Sea of Galilee, well, I also said known as the lake, is a freshwater lake, and it sits well below sea level. So as the cool winds come from the east over the mountains, they drop sharply down to the water. And the difference in temperature between the cool air that comes from the mountains and the warm air that hovers over the lake can create these very violent storms that can come up in just an instant. It's almost like this great lady, the lake. Although we can see often, can't we, when those thunderstorms come in from Wisconsin, which my cousin or my niece Helen used to call Miss Conson's house. Those great storms roll in across the lake, and on Galilee, they can catch you by surprise. And I think the disciples, some of the disciples probably knew this. Those ones that Jesus called who fished, they knew the Sea of Galilee well. They fished the Sea of Galilee. And even so, they stayed close to the shore. Because remember, Jews were a landed people. They were not a culture of sailors, so they stayed close to the shore to cast their nets or throw their nets from the shore into the sea. So Jesus wants to go across the lake at night to Greek territory. And the obedient disciples who are there in the boat with him, they decide, okay, well, we'll do this. We'll go with you. And some other boats come along with them. And as we know from the story, at some point in the night, one of these violent storms on the Sea of Galilee arose. It could have been waves up to 6 feet have been reported on the Sea of Galilee. And they're in a boat of probably pretty decent size. If you're a boater, a 26-foot-long boat-ish was a good size. This was a typical fishing kind of boat in Galilee of the day, and maybe had a couple of decks also. And that may have been where Jesus was asleep on a pillow. I love how the text tells us that he's asleep on a pillow, like he's indulgent, asleep on a pillow, while this big storm arises, and the disciples become very frightened because the boat is beginning to swamp. I would have been the same way. I would have been thinking, here I am on this boat at night going someplace I don't want to go, and I'm going to drown, and we're all going to die. Jesus, wake up! And that's what they do. It's a little bit more eloquent in the text, but perhaps along those same lines. Teacher, don't you care that we're drowning? Wake up! In response to their fear, Jesus speaks into the storm and he says, "Peace, be still." Immediately, the wind settles down, the sea and the night become tranquil and calm. Now, the disciples are completely overcome with awe. They're gobsmacked, if you will, as I expect that I would be. "Who then is this?" they ask one another. "Even the sea and the wind obey him?" This, then, is the God of the water. This is the God who hovered over the waters of chaos and brought forth light. This is the God who set a dome in the sky to separate the waters above from the waters below. This is the God who told Noah and his family to build an ark because it was going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. This is the God who set a rainbow in the clouds to say, "I will never do this again." This is the God who heard the cries of the chosen people in Egypt and parted the waters of the Red Sea so that they could cross safely into freedom. This is the God who told Moses to strike a rock in the wilderness, and from that rock flowed forth water. This is the God who held back the Jordan River so that Joshua and the priests and 40,000 warriors, plus women and children and slaves and livestock and goods, could cross safely into the promised land. This is the God who made the fleece wet and the ground dry for Gideon, and then made the fleece dry and the ground wet for Gideon. This is the God who sent a huge rainstorm after the prophet Elijah prayed for rain from the top of Mount Carmel. This is the same God who protected the Hebrew midwives, Shifra and Pua, so that they could bring forth and midwife the Hebrew babies who Pharaoh had ordered to be killed. This is the God who nurtured Jesus in the waters of the womb. This is the God who was born in a rush of blood and water from a woman's body. This is the God who nursed at Mary's breast, who cried tears of sorrow at the grave of Lazarus. This is the God who baptized John in the Jordan River with water and the Spirit. This is the God who washed the feet of the disciples on the night he was betrayed. This is the God who was crucified and pierced in the side by a Roman soldier's spear. From the side of God the Son, there came forth blood and water. This is our God, and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is God of the water. He is God of life, and he is God of death. And he says to us today, just as he said to the wind and the water of Galilee, peace, be still. Most summers, if you have walked by Holiday House Cottage, come down the road that goes down that part of South Beach, you might have seen several sort of garden art type things that my mom would put out in the garden every year when she and Dad got here. There's a little ferry boat wind catcher. There's a whiskey barrel that used to be full of impatience before we had deer. There are many painted rocks. We know about painted rocks, don't we? There's a big old rock right by the street that says Holiday House. And if you came a little bit closer up towards the kitchen underneath the big cedar tree between us and Laguna Beach, there was a series of small rocks with just one word written on each rock. Several years ago, I wrote the words of Psalm 49:10 on some good old Epworth rocks. Just one word per rock: be still and know that I am God. And a spiritual director had suggested that practice to me, and one of the things she suggested was to take the rock and turn one rock each day over so that the blank side was facing up and the side with the word was facing down, and read what it said. So we started with, be still and know that I am God. We turn one rock over, be still and know that I am. Turn another rock over, be still and know that I. Turn another rock over, be still and know that. Turn another rock over, be still and know. Turn another rock over, be still and. And then there were only two rocks, be still. And then finally one rock, be. Amen.